There's a verse I want to start with, and it's in the book of Jude. Jude is a one-chapter book. And verse 22 says this, "And if some having compassion, making a difference." I remember reading a book one day, and it said, everybody wants to make a difference in their life. And I just underlined that little phrase, making a difference, and God began to work in my heart, and I was like, you know, I think that's a Bible verse that I had read. And I opened up my Bible and went to Jude verse 22. And he said, if some have compassion, making a difference. Do you have that desire within you that you want to make a difference? Do you have that wonder, that spirit and I want to do something in life. I want to accomplish something. Young children dream and they play and they wonder, and we ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? They have this sense of wonder, and they have all these dreams. Maybe it's professional sports or some great career or becoming the president, or, you know, they have all these dreams. But as we get older, a lot of times those dreams begin to get dashed, and we're afraid to dream anymore and to think outside the box and really live in that sense of creativity and wonder and realizing that God wants to use us to make a difference in our life. Maybe it's the criticism or the failures or the circumstances of life where we just kind of give up hope at times, but God created us to make a difference in this world. We're made in the image of God, and as we open the beginning of the Bible, we see that God is a creator. And if we're made in His image, then we are creators as well. And God wants us to accomplish things. He wants us to make a difference. Maybe you've thought about this. One day we are going to die, and on our tombstone, there's going to be two dates on there. The date we're born, the date that we die, and then right between that, just this one little dash. That dash will represent everything we've built, our accomplishments, our family, our friends, our career, our hobbies, our spiritual life. Everything is encompassed inside that one little dash. It just depicts everything that happens in our life. What we've done for the years that we've had. I remember years ago asking the congregation, what do you want on your tombstone? And a guy named Jimmy, who liked to joke a lot, and he said, pepperoni. And wrong tombstone, I guess. But, you know, what is it that you want on your tombstone? Or if you got a bulletin today, inside there's just a little questionnaire for you to consider, and I hope you won't do that during the message. But there's three things to look at. Just pretending it's your 85th birthday. And what do you hope your family and friends say, your co-workers, those that you served? What is one word that you could say? And then start making some decisions in life to accomplish that. What do you want said about you on that day? How will you have made a difference in your life? Our theme statement as a church is impacting lives for God's glory. And we want to make an impact. We want to do something with our life. We don't want to just live. We don't want to just work. We don't want to just be busy doing so much, as Lars shared in the testimony. Great truth there. Appreciate you sharing that. That was really heartfelt to me, and I know many others as well. Sometimes people get to a midlife crisis. They hit the age of 40 or so, and they kind of look back at their life and all the dreams and everything they expected, and then they look at the reality, where their family is, where their finances are, where they are in their career or other areas, and it's called a midlife crisis, or as one guy saying, talking about the idea of middle-aged crazy here, you feel like you haven't accomplished enough in life. So what decisions do you make? Or maybe you deal with some depression. Maybe you haven't felt valued or important or appreciated or feel like you've accomplished very much. And we stop wondering. We stop creating. We stop dreaming. We stop pursuing because maybe it's just going to lead to one more failure. Maybe we're not really going to be able to make a difference. And so we just kind of coast through life. But we want to make an impact in life. You know, if you have a choice to join a team, and there's a losing team and a winning team, most of us would prefer to be on the winning team. And we might think, you know, join the losing team and you can help them to improve. But most of us would rather be on a winning team, right? We want to accomplish something. We would rather have a higher score, unless it's in golf, I guess. But we want to have the win, the conquer in life. So when it comes to our daily life, I wrote a couple questions for us to consider today. How are you making a difference in your life? If we just back up, take a breath, and just kind of consider life for a few minutes. How are things going in your private world? How are things going in your family life, your finances, at work, in the community, at sports, school, or whatever events that you're involved in? How are your friendship relationships? Your marriage strong? Are your kids doing well? Your grandchildren? And what are you doing to impact the lives of others? Years ago, I had read, if you want to make a difference, you have to be made different. And sometimes we've got to make life changes. We got to change our schedule. We got to change things that are going on if we're going to accomplish something. This year, we have a theme, and it's leaving a legacy, and the idea of what are you leaving behind? What are we going to leave behind in life? And as I get into this, I just thought I wanted to give you a quick warning as well, because if we're not careful, we will judge where we are right now in life. And there was a great theologian years ago named Kenny Rogers who said, there'll be time enough for counting when the dealing's done, right? What was he saying? You're in the middle of this card game and you feel like, all right, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. You're counting your money or whatever you're playing with. And he said, that's not the time to determine whether you win or not. You're still the rest of the game. You know, at halftime, if you're behind, the game's not over, is it? And if you're winning, it's not over as well. You don't just look at where you are right now in life, because that is not the end of the game. There's a parable in Matthew 13, and it goes like this. There was a man who had a field, and he had his servants go out, and they planted the wheat in the garden. And all these fields, the plants started to come up. And as they started to come up, the workers were looking around and they said to their master, Master, we put good seed in the ground, but it doesn't look like just the wheat coming up. It looks like the weeds are coming up as well. Didn't we plant good seed? And he said, yeah, we planted good seed. And so they had an idea. Let's go and we'll pull up all the tares, all the weeds, all the worthless plants that are there. We'll pull that up so everything can continue to grow and do well. And in the midst of Jesus telling this parable in Matthew 13:30, this is what Jesus says. Let both grow together until the harvest. And the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind up the bundle to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. Here's what he said. Right now, when the fruit is getting ready to come up, the plants are beginning to grow, is not the time to judge. You've got to wait till the harvest. And at the harvest, then you can determine whether you've succeeded or not. But at the half point or at the beginning of the race, you can't determine whether you are a success or failure. And no matter where you are right now in life, life is not over. If God still gives you breath, there is still time to change and to make a difference. And you can still dream and you can still wonder and you can still make some changes in your life. And maybe family things aren't going so great, but you can pray and you can start making a difference. Maybe things at work or your finances or health or whatever the case would be. And right now is not the time to judge whether you are a failure or not. God said, I want you to wait, and in the time of harvest, we'll deal with it. Every great movie that we've ever seen seems like there is a failure. There's no hope. There's no way out. And then a scene comes up where the hero comes on the scene at the last minute, right? And he changes everything. And that's the truth in life. One day, Jesus, our hero, is going to come. And he's the one that can fix things. As Lars shared, maybe somebody's dead in the water. But we serve a resurrecting God. Just think of all the other swimmers that were swimming, and they heard a noise, but they had somewhere to go. They had somewhere to be. They had a race to finish. They'd been working 8 months to do that. You know, and I forgot it was the date because I was going to join that triathlon as well, the Ironman, and I had been practicing for months and months myself. But anyway, could you imagine those people that were going in that race, and they said, I have somewhere to be, I have something to do, I have something to accomplish, and I don't have time to stop right now. And the purpose of life is not to win that race, but it's to minister to people, isn't it? And I appreciate him sharing. They are the purpose. They are our calling. And God is using the circumstances in our life to grow us and to guide us, to help us to accomplish something. Maybe you've tried to look at your life and you ask the question, am I really making a difference? You know, I don't feel like I'm doing that well in my home or my church ministry or whatever. And there's a passage about the body in 1 Corinthians 12, and I want to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 12:22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Isn't that true? How many got up this morning and thought, wonder how my liver and my kidneys are doing? You know, I need to, you know, kind of deal with them first thing. You probably didn't think much about your lungs. I don't think about breathing until somebody mentions it, and then I want to, right, I kind of make sure that I'm still breathing sometimes. But outside of that, I don't even consider breathing. I don't say, heart, I want you to keep beating or whatever. Brain, I want you to keep functioning. They just do that. All those internal things that are going on. But we focus on what? Hopefully you took a shower this morning. Took care of ladies, put some makeup on. Guys, you combed your hair. You got dressed nice. You know, okay, yeah, I'm looking pretty good today. And God said, you know, but it's the things on the inside that really matter. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. Hey, you can live without being good looking. Many of us can relate, right? For our comely parts have no need, God says, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the parts which lack. God is saying there are some vital things that are going on. That's why when we go to the doctor and there's some report and says, hey, we've got to get this thing checked out, and then we don't sleep that well. You know, it's the things that are going on the inside are the big deal. Why does God do that? Verse 25, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. So here's the warning. We may look at life and feel like, well, I'm not making a big difference. I'm not, you know, on the stage, or I'm not up front, or I'm not greeting people, or whatever we may say. And God says, you know, that's not a big deal. Are you doing what I've called you to do? The heart may not be a very nice looking muscle, but boy, it's pretty vital. The lungs as well, the kidney, the heart, the stomach, or whatever we want to look at, they're playing a vital role. And they are caring for the rest of the body so we can accomplish the things we want, right? Same thing is true in the church body. You may not receive any honor from somebody. Maybe the pastors don't say thank you. You don't feel appreciated. But I want you to understand something. God appreciates it and he values it. Can you imagine one day being able to stand before God and him saying, well done, you good and faithful servant. People that sacrificially give of their finances week after week and month after month. Most of the people have no idea what you do, but God sees, he knows. Remember the lady that threw in her two pennies and Jesus was watching? He knows. Maybe you do some ministry and there's a lot of people don't realize it, but Jesus knows and realize it plays a vital role in the body. Whether it be at work or in the family or other areas, you see, God sees. He knows what's going on. We look at the upfront things, but God sees the behind the scenes. It's coming up in a couple months, our 27th anniversary as a church. And Paul and I were talking this week. There's some people that just plod along. And they've been around here for years, and they work with our teens, or they work with our kids, or they serve in the nursery, or they clean the facilities, or, you know, they set chairs up or whatever. And they just do it for God week after week after week. They just care and love on people and care about people. They are making a difference. people that over the years have sacrificed their time, their finances, and abilities so we could come in here and meet this morning. We started out 27 years ago meeting in a hotel, the Holiday Inn, and then we rented retail space in a place called Old Forge Plaza, and then we built our first wing, the wing that where we have the chapel building, and people helped get through all the excavation, and we had 70 people trying to build a building, but people sacrificed their time, and they were here during the week and on weekends and doing everything. We had our first build. We were so excited, but it was just a little tiny building, but boy, we were excited. We had a place where we could meet and we could minister, and our church continued to grow, and then we built the other facilities over the years, and so we're here today. 9 years we've been in this building. Why is that? Because there's people that have made a difference. There are people that sold supplies and sacrificed so we could give here vehicles and lands and all kind of things that we could meet here this morning. People that went out and invited people in the community to come because they needed to hear about Jesus. People that taught children Sunday school, and now they've grown up over the years and they're serving God full time. They've made a difference. And this morning, just think of that verse in Jude again. And if some have compassion, making a difference. And there's a lot of people that I could mention that have made a difference, but there's two people that I want to mention, and I hope we have their pictures on the back wall here. The first is a lady named Terry Martin. If you're new around here, maybe you don't know Terry. But Terry died September 11th, 2001 at the Pentagon. And I don't focus on her because of her death, but I do focus on her because of her life. And let me just give you a little history of Terry. Terry came into the church and visited one day, and she sat beside a lady named Phyllis Robinson. Earl and Phyllis had moved to the area here. They had served in church all their life, and they moved down here, and they said, we're going to retire. And they said, we're not going to get involved in anything. I'm just burnt out. And that's what Phyllis said, I'm burnt out. And the Sunday she got to our church, I preached a message that it's okay to say no, that you don't have to do everything, that you can take a break and stuff. And she said, that pastor's not going to tell me I can't serve. I'm going to get involved. And she started getting involved. She was overseeing our banquet ministry. And so Terry Martin came into the church and sat beside of Phyllis this day. And they were talking, having a great time. And I thought, oh, this must be a friend of hers she invited. And I didn't realize for quite a few weeks that she just walked in and she was wanting some relationship building. And she met Phyllis. And so Terry came in and they became friends. And because they became friends and Phyllis was overseeing the banquet ministry, Terry said, well, I want to help. And she started getting involved in the banquet ministry. And not too long after that, she said, you know what? She never had any children of her own. She had stepchildren she raised and stuff. She had several dogs that she'd go to the Pentagon. She would call them at lunchtime, the dogs on the phone, and they would say, hey, whatever their dog's name, would talk to them for a little bit and stuff. And she loved them, but she loved the kids in our church. And she became a preschool teacher. She was working with our preschoolers. One Sunday we had our regular class, and Terry had a lesson about caring and loving other people. And so she took her preschool class and created a lemonade stand. And when we left church that Sunday, the preschoolers and the adult teachers and helpers were there with the kids, and we walked out, and the sign said, lemonade, 5 cents or a hug. And so if you wanted a glass of lemonade, you had to give the kids a hug. And they were there hugging everybody, and they were learning from a visible standpoint the importance of care and loving and making a difference in the lives of other people. We still have those signs, by the way. Terry continued to teach, love on the children, faithful to church, working in our banquet ministry, and we had a missions emphasis the beginning of September 2001, and she had come in a couple days early and had got everything set up for our missions emphasis. And either September 9th or 10th, she finished all the work that she was doing in decorating to think about missions and God's love for the world. And she went home that night and got up September 11th and went to the Pentagon to work. And that's where her life ended. But I tell you, she was caught up into the arms of Jesus. And I can imagine him saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." She made a difference. She cared for people. She came in and just said, "Hey, I want to serve God. I want to serve others. I want to help those that are dead in the water. I want to minister to people." And Terry ministered to children that were in our church that are now serving God, whether it be in our church or other churches or in other ministries around here. See, we want to make a difference in life. And that's what Terry did. And one other person I want to mention to you. It's a guy named Greg Hurst. Greg was a really neat guy. Greg would get mad at me at times. And, you know, he and Roger became really close friends and stuff. And I always thought they reminded me, don't tell Roger this, but do you remember on the Muppets, the two guys that sat up there in the top there and they just harassed everybody? That's what these two guys were like, actually. But don't let Roger know that I said that. But anyway, they were really good buddies. But here's how Greg came into the church. Greg lived over on Stony Hill Road. And he had retired, and he walked out to his mailbox one day. And in the mailbox was a postcard from our church. We had sent a postcard throughout the community. And he walked from his mailbox into his garage, and he just sat down there for a few minutes. He had a trash where he just threw all the junk mail. And he was like, Choice Baptist Church. He said, "Well, I'm a Methodist," so he threw it in the trash over there and went and took his bills inside or whatever. But a few days or weeks later, I don't remember, he was sitting out in his garage again, and he looked into the trash can, and he pulled that postcard out, and he said, "You know, I haven't been going to church the way I really should. I'm going to go visit that church." And Greg came to Choice Baptist Church, and as I said, he started building relationships, and he was getting ministered to. And Greg had been a Christian. He hadn't always lived for God and doing some of the things that he should, and he went through some real tragedies in life. The guy was always happy, always cheerful, but many years before, he had lost his wife and a daughter in a tragic accident. And Greg was just always cheerful. He's a single guy here that's retired, and he said, "You know what, I'm going to go visit this church." And he started getting back into church. And he had been saved. He knew Jesus as his Savior. He knew he was going to heaven one day, but he'd never been scripturally baptized. And so he said, "Well, I'm going to follow the Lord in baptism." And I had the opportunity to see Greg get baptized. And Greg got involved in so many areas of our church. And the main thing that Greg did, he was one of our greeters out front. This is what everybody would say that knew Greg. Greg was the face of Choice Baptist Church. I mean, whether you saw Greg at the Walmart or coming here at church or on a Wednesday night, he was there, the most friendly guy, always reaching out, caring for people, loving people. And Greg just really loved to do that. And one day, a guy named Jack, I did a funeral service for his wife, and he began having a relationship with Greg and Roger, and they became buddies together, and they went out to eat. And over a meal, Roger and Greg shared the gospel with Jack, and Jack accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He knew he was going to heaven, and Jack is one of our ushers that's here and serving in our church so faithful, and he wants to be here Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and thank you for those people that minister to him as well. But if I were to just put a word on Greg, I would say that he allowed God to transform him. His life was radically changed here. He was faithful. He had this infectious smile and this big mustache, and he always took time for people. And he allowed Roger to disciple him and help him to grow. During the week since he was retired, he'd drop by here most days during the office. Anything I can do around here, he'd go to the gym and work out. He'd come by here and see if there was anything we could do. Then he'd go visit his dad for a little bit. And then he said, "I have the most boring life in the world. I go to the gym, I go to the church, I go see my dad, and then go home and go to bed." He said, "That's what," but he said, "I'm just loving life. I just had a simple life, but a wonderful life. And he came to me one day, and he said, "You know what? I'm going to change my will and give everything to the church." Well, I tell you, nobody's ever said that, and I wasn't comfortable with that at all. And I was just like, "Well, if that's what God leads you to do, that's great." And I just kind of dropped it because, I was uncomfortable just talking about that. And a few weeks or a few months later, he came and he dropped this file on my desk. He said, "Here it is." I said, "What is it?" And he said, "Here's my will. When I die, I'm giving everything to the church." And Greg was in great shape. I thought, he'll probably pastor this church one day, and I'll be dead before him. But anyway, I never opened it at all, but I just took it and I put in a file that I have and set it away. But there was a tragic car accident that he was in. And certainly, the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die. And God has that appointment. He knows when that time should come. But Greg passed away. And everything that he had worked with, he had cars that he would drive from Fredericksburg to Northern Virginia as a teacher, and he didn't have any air conditioning. The guy, he knew how to save money, and he had anything he wanted. He had several nice cars and stuff, but he just lived very simply. And all these young people would come up and say, "Oh, Mr. Greg, that's a wonderful car. It's a great car." He's like, "Yeah, but I didn't have that for the first 30 years. I drove clunkers around so I could have nice things now." And he paid everything with cash. And we would talk about, having special events or caring for somebody. And Greg, he was the first to give. He was there just wanting to care and to give to people. And then everything he had, he gave to Choice Baptist Church because he loved this place. If you go out into the foyer right where the welcome table is, there's a sign that has the Choice logo on it, a little sign that just says, "Greg, thanks for making a difference." If you go out to the playground, there's a memorial right beside the playground, the beautiful crepe myrtles. When I look at those crepe myrtles, when we built our first building, our sending church, Capital Baptist Church, said, "I know you don't really have any funds right now," and they gave $2,000 so we could have the plants to put on our first facility. And those trees that are around there that are just blooming gorgeous right now, and I hope you'll take a look at those. Right inside there's a memorial for Terry that the church built. And Terry's husband paid for that playground. Since Terry loved children, he said, "You know what? Let's do something for the children around here." And people in the community and people after church on Sundays and Wednesdays and at other points use that facility because there's people that said, "You know, I want to make a difference." So today we honor Terry and Greg, really not so much even for their service, but for who they were. Just servants of the Lord. People that just came in and they were ministered to and they built relationships and they got involved. And they let God do a great work in their life over the years. And if we're going to make a difference in the spiritual realm or in our families or in our career or whatever, we've got to back up and think, okay, what is my schedule like? What's going on? Do I need to make some changes? We need to dream again. We need to wonder again. We need to remember that we were created to make a difference in this world, that God wants to use us, that there are people that need to know Jesus as Savior. There are people that are dead spiritually that we need to invite to church or give them a gospel tract or share our testimony and to witness to them so they end up in heaven one day. There are people that are Christians that are not in church, but God wants to transform them and to change them and help them to become what they need to. And let me just encourage you, I think one of the best ways, just as Terry and Greg did, is to come faithful on Sunday morning and let God minister to you. Exalt Christ. Put Him first in your life. And if any way possible, Wednesdays, I know 95 traffic's crazy and we have crazy schedules in life and so many things with the kids, but kind of back up and think, what really is important in my life and my family's life? And Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, that is the core of Choice Baptist Church. If you want to know who we are, come on a Wednesday night, enjoy the worship, enjoy the small groups, enjoy the teen classes, children's classes. We have nursery classes provided as well. Let God do a work in your life. And third, get involved and find a way that you can make a difference in your life as well. Jude 22 says this, and if some have compassion, making a difference. How can you make a difference in your life right now? Maybe there's some attitude adjustments you need to look at. Maybe you're a teen and there's some things going on right now and you say, you know what, I just need to have a change of attitude. Maybe it's at work. Maybe there's some things going on in your private world that you know God's not happy with. Or there's some relationships that Pastor Steve talked about earlier, and we just need to deal with those relationships. And we enter the relationship with hope and wonder, but sometimes we get in the middle of those relationships and we're disappointed. And maybe it's our own personal failures and we just stop. But let's not allow those things to keep us from moving ahead in our life. Strengthen your marriage. Strengthen the relationship with your kids. Focus on having the right kind of relationships at work with your neighbors, people in church, or whatever the case would be. Let's make a difference in the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. I hope you'll take that little insert some point today or this week and look at that 85th birthday. What do you want said about you? See, the only way to make a difference is to be made different. Maybe there's some changes that you need in your life. And maybe there is an issue with your ego that keeps us from coming down to this altar and praying. Or that keeps us from saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I was wrong. Or that keeps us from changing our schedule or changing our finances or changing our attitude. Ask God to make you different today. Is there somebody that He's calling you to witness to share your faith with, to invite to church? Dear God, in this moment, we just meditate before you. Speak to our hearts. Give us direction and guidance. Lord, we accept where we are, but we don't want to stay where we are. Lord, may your word be a map. May your calling be a vision. Give us direction, a goal, a dream. Open our eyes and fill us with that wonder. In Jesus' name, amen.